Genesis 42, and we'll start at verse 24. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack. And he gave them provision for the way, And thus did he do unto them. And they laded their asses with corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And they said unto, and he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart faileth them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto him, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly unto us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, and we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine for your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you unto your brethren, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto him, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to see thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befalls him by the way in which ye shall go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and see again the accounts of the patriarchs of Israel, Lord, how they lived and what they did and what they went through, and your hand in it all, would you open our eyes to behold wonderful truths from your word, and that we would think about it and ponder it for use in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last time we, and they give us a bit of a review here as they recall the story to their fathers, but the last time we talked about how Joseph tested his brothers a bit and he threw them in jail for some time, and that in turn had brought to remembrance of the sin that they had done against Joseph. And Reuben reminds them, and he said, Hey, I had warned you in the past that you should not be doing this all those years ago. And a deal is made, and Simeon is left behind in order that they would bring Benjamin back. So now they're on their way back to Father Jacob with corn for their families. In verse 25, we find Joseph instructing his staff to place all the money that they had brought, each of them, into their own sacks, so that they would not only have corn for back home, but also corn for money for on their way. Perhaps a motel or some type, maybe a restaurant or a food or money for the uses of a well or food for the animals and so on. So here we see the kindness of Joseph and his warm affection towards his brothers and of course their family back home. Yes, he had given them a rough time, and that needed to be so, by keeping them in prison and giving them a good scare, and we already saw some of the results. Joseph had been very much affected by what he heard the brothers talked about. Remember, he had to cry and move away for some time. But as one of the commentators notes, he may not yet be quite sure of them. A prison repentance is perhaps scarcely to be trusted. So, you know, I remember going to prison for a prison ministry, and every prisoner is sorry for what they did, right? But once they come out, it's often a different story. So hence, he leaves Simeon behind. And of course, if he would have revealed himself then and there and sent them all back home, could the brothers be trusted to tell the true account of what happened? Because if he did that, they would beg another question, right? Oh, I thought Joseph was eaten by animals. So he continues to test them a little bit. So last time Joseph had seen his brethren deal with money was when they gave money to these slave traders to sell Joseph to them. And now they had given him money for food, to keep their family alive. And he returned it all to them. So there's many interesting twists and turns in the story of Joseph. Like Saul, or like King David and Saul, who had it in his power to harm Saul, remember, in the cave when he was sleeping. He did good to them. So Joseph did good to his brothers as well. Gave him food, provision, and gave him the money back. And it's a beautiful picture of Christ, and we'll come back to that at the end of the message. What a good reminder is this when we are placed maybe in similar conditions. Sometimes, especially as you get older, you maybe have persons in your life you've been at odds with, or they have done something to you, and now here's an opportunity to do good to them, to return good to them. Are we stingy then? Are we reluctant to do so? Are we maybe do it with a, yes, the Bible says, do good unto those that have harmed you, but do we do it with a heart of love or gladness? Are we forgetting perhaps that our Christian charity and doing good to our enemies may lead them to repentance? Have we forgotten that God was infinitely more merciful to us when he had saved us and washed us in his son's blood, and that we were enemies of God one time too? If we are reconciled to God, we were enemies at one time. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Ephesians 2 verse 12. "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants, having no hope, and without God in this world." So let us never forget where we have come from, if we're believers, and how he rescued us from our plight, and how unworthy we are of salvation. That we may indeed be good to our enemies, or good to those that maybe are not our enemies, or just people we are at odds with in some way. As Joseph did here, in a way, he put burning coals on their head. And of course, they did not yet know who he was. So in verses 26 and 27, we see that they have stopped by the wayside, by a hotel or by an inn, and they see that they're one of them anyway, that his money was back in the sack. And look at the reaction, if you can read it again in verse 28. "And they said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart faileth them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, What is this that God hath done unto us?" They all speak the same language, isn't it? Of fear and kind of a despondency. having escaped some fearful days in Egypt, you know, being thrown into imprisoned by the ruler, it was not a small thing. They had now a little bit more fear and suspicion in their minds. But it does seem that they had learned something at this time, since they don't blame it on Joseph, or they don't blame one of the brothers, perhaps. But they ask right away, what is this that God has done? Knowing these brothers and what we have seen that they did to Joseph and in other events in their history, it's probably a question they had not asked for a long time. They probably had not asked about what God was doing in their life. But now they started to see that God's appointment are in his providential care and time. Their conscience was recently awakened, and they now started to look at circumstances differently. And you'll see that they did not check other banks yet at the time. They were just too afraid to do so, perhaps. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Because of a consciousness of their guilt that is now in them, there is more of an awareness of God's judgment. Their conscience have been awakened, as we saw with Cain and others in Scripture. In Leviticus 26:36, God is warning the Israelites what would happen to them with disobedience. And he said, "And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall seize them, and they shall flee, and fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursue it." So it's kind of a sad scenario that none of these brothers speaks a word of wisdom or comfort in a great company like this. After all, these are the 12 patriarchs, or at least 10 of them. You wonder, had they forgotten the history of Israel? Had they forgotten the stories of their father Jacob, who had dreams and visions and met angels and so on? Had not Jacob sufficiently told them these things? It's an unhappy group that so travels home to meet their father and family. When we come from a trip back ourselves, you know, we usually call people, we tell them how it went when we come home, and show them pictures and so on. And these brothers went to their father. I can imagine that even though they had life-saving provisions for their family, for their little ones back home, for their father, they probably dreaded telling all that had happened to Jacob. But we do see that they did give an accurate account of what happened. Naturally, they were not looking forward to telling that another child was left behind, or child, this is a grown man, Simeon, and that they would be expected to take Benjamin with him the next time they needed food. All of us should be prepared, spiritually speaking, of bad news sometimes, as Jacob was here. Knowing and understanding that our journey here on earth is filled with turns and bends in the road that naturally we would not choose for ourselves, but are always guided with laser precision by the hands of God. And the Lord Jesus speaks of this in John 16, verse 33. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In a world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The apostles in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Of course, Jacob was eager to see these guys come back, to hear the stories, and the famine was fierce back home, so they needed the food. And he must have been a little bit worried, because by now they would have been kind of home late, right? They had been in jail for 3 days, so there was, that had all caused a delay. So you can imagine he would be happy to see them returning home. They painted a pretty bad picture of the ruler of Egypt. He accused them falsely. He puts them in jail, of course. He spoke harshly to them. And what a tyrant he was, he must have thought. What a cruel man who would do this to poor folk looking for food for their wives and babies back home. Little did Jacob know that this was his beloved son, whom he had been mourning all these years. And once again, we learn that we sure need wisdom and understanding when we learn of a report or an event from others, even if it is true. What lens do we experience them with? Or how do we hear it? What ears do we hear it? We often judge an event in our own very narrow sense of understanding, our own very small little world. Paul Tripp always talks about your little world, your little world of self, your little kingdom of self. And generally, it is not our nature to ask things in a larger view and ask, what is God doing here? What is God doing? James, in verse 1, verse 19, says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, as we do not always know God's ultimate plans and purposes in our lives, even on this side of eternity. So when we judge an account that comes our way, especially if it's not good, let us always keep in mind God's promises to his people are always for their good. Moving to verse 36, we see that Jacob is very distraught by the prospect of Benjamin being taken away. And here Jacob says in verse 36, And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Likely in a bit of anger and frustration, he's blaming the brothers for depriving him of their children. Now, in Joseph, that was actually the case, but he didn't know this, of course. And he is talking as though Simeon is already dead and will not come back. And now they're going to take Benjamin away from him. And what will happen to him? So here, instead of having a hope, full of faith in the goodness and faithfulness of God, and being thankful for the food that is coming back, he's very distraught. He's very faithless, actually. And in where he says, you know, all these things are against me. You know, quite a statement. Perhaps you can go with me to Genesis 28, and just to see some of the previous dealings that God had with Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 13. And of course, this is a dream on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Jacob, Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land which thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to thy seed, and to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in places where thou goest, in all places where thou goest. I will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And also in the next chapter, you can read it at home. You remember when he is meeting his brother Esau, he's praying to God fervently, and he's afraid. And all of a sudden here, we find him very faithless. It's kind of sad, actually, that a man that God had been dealing with in such a powerful way would be at this stage in the evening of his life, exemplify very little hope, giving words, or very little evidence of faith. Of course, he did not know Romans 8:28, that all things, or that verse anyway, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He came to the opposite conclusion, didn't he not? But he should have known the concept of it, because God had already promised it, as we have just read. So Jacob had many dealings with God, and he ought to have been a prime example of faith and patience to his family and those around him, and of the Lord's work and goodness. But he seems to have been given over to fear, dread, gloom, and at least in this part of his life, to have very little faith and trust in God. And that seemed to have been for quite some time already. It almost seems to be since Joseph had left that he was in that state. Matthew Henry writes, True griefs, may arise from false information and suppositions. Jacob concludes, all these things are against me. It proved otherwise. All these things were for him. They were working together for his good and the good of his family. Yet he thinks they are all against him. Note, through our ignorance and mistakes and the weakness of our faith, we often apprehend or understand that to be against us, which is really for us. We are afflicted in body, in estate, and in name, in relations, and we think that all these things are against us, whereas they are really working for us, the weight of glory. So I think that's a really important note, also in our own lives. You know, how quickly can we go like, nothing is ever working out, right? Maybe some are more prone to others to think that way, but let us remember the grave mistake that Jacob made here. He could have reasoned in a small way in the immediate circle that, well, at least they all came back. You know, it was just Simeon that was there, and that no harm would befall Ben, and that perhaps the money in the sack was an oversight. Sometimes he, like we also, we can make our burdens heavier than they really are by gloom and doom predictions and thoughts of terror. How is this with you? When bad news comes your way, is your first thought, what is God doing in my life, in my family, for his kingdom? Or are we just looking out for ourselves, how bad things are for the here and now, with thoughts like, this will always remain this way. There is no purpose in it. Do we give a situation to worst possible meaning and outcome, just like Jacob? I remember Piper saying in a sermon about things of depression, he said, be aware of the certainties of doubt and despair. And that was, looks like that's where Jacob was headed here, when he said, all things are against me. How did he know that, right? Is he God that he can know outcome of things? He went by his own feeling and reasonings, which are often wrong. And feelings are often liars. Are we the sons and daughters of the Most High? Or is our life given over to chance or fate? Or is it just up to us to make the best of it? Oh, how we need to fight with the Word of God, his promises, and reflect on what he has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31 says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. The Apostle Paul says, if God has gone all this way and doing what he did in his Son to redeem us, all things are nothing to him. Verse 38, he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, lest we be too hard on Jacob, let us remind ourselves that we have the whole Word of God in front of us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel, the words of the Redeemer. But yet, it does show us how even a godly man that had an encounter with God can walk in seasons and even longer seasons of darkness and low faith. Let us as believers banish the phrase, all things are against us, and replace it with the opposite that we just read. And Jacob was to find out for himself that it wasn't that way. Joseph was alive. Simeon was to be mortified in prison. Ben would have a happy reunion with his lost brother. The nation would be saved through supplying of food and all the history that followed from thence, just as God has promised that he would do through him. Oh, may God give us a great and glorious view of himself when we are tempted to see nothing of his hands at the moment, nothing of his plan at the moment. Think how many years he had been wasting away with excessive grief, and what needless pain he bore, and the fruit that death gave to his family. Remember, faithlessness is contagious, you know, to your family, to your church, to your friends around it. Suppose you yourself, there's some older guys here, you become doubtful and faithless, and how? What will your kids think? What will your grandkids think? What will your fellow believers say? It's not a very great example. Verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, meaning Benjamin, and I'll bring him again to thee. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befalls him by the way, in the way which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That was a strange proposal indeed. Why would Jacob accept that type of proposal? Because then he would lose three people. It would have been an increase of his sorrow, of course. But Reuben's dramatic proposal was not that his kids would be literally slain, but that he was trying to convince Jacob that he would be extremely careful with Benjamin as he would take him into Egypt, and that he was confident that he would bring him back again. So Jacob continues in his depressed state and reminds him that Joseph is dead and only Benjamin is left alone, which is kind of interesting, right? That was not true, because he had other sons, 10 other sons and a daughter. Were those not given by God, right? He still had a very much affection for Rachel, who died, and their two sons. In a way, he's kind of saying, well, you don't mean much. If I lose Benjamin, I lose everything. Again, he speaks of the certainty of despairs and says, if something happens to Benjamin, I will go down to my dying years in grief, and refuses to let Benjamin go. So he's so caught up in despair and unbelief and grief that he's unable to think about Simeon in jail. He's unable to think about the next load of food that has to come sometime. And it's a very kind of a sad picture of Jacob. So as we close this chapter and this section, we once again see a great picture of Christ. And if you can look again in verse 25, it says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. So the brothers are needy and they're hungry, and their need was urgent and it was pressing. And that had brought him into the presence of Joseph. And that's the beginning of the work of God in every soul, isn't it? That every soul that is converted, that there is a need, and there is a desperate need. They come to be aware of their sinfulness, of their state before God, and the reality against sin, against the holy God. Of course, in our natural state, without any pressure from the Holy Spirit, we would remain unaware of that state. And a holy and a perfect Redeemer is not attractive to us. We would never, with the apostle, exclaim, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The brothers brought the Joseph empty vessels. So no matter the amount or the size, it doesn't matter. In like manner, how would you describe a person's fitness to come to Christ? Is it not that they are empty? Is it not that they have nothing to bring? We need to be emptied first of our own natural self-righteousness that we are born with. You know, you ask little kids or older people too, how are you going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, because I'm good. It's so bred into them. So we need to be emptied first of our own self-righteousness, our love for sin, our enmity against God. The sinner feels the condemnation of the law of God. It brings conviction and shame. Our emptiness is what we bring to God. He did not call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, the ungodly, the outcast, those that would sell their brother if they could, and to proclaim good tidings and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Have you been emptied like this? Have you had a work of conviction and awareness of your own sin? And what a mercy that is. What a mercy, young people, if that happens at a young age. What a kindness of God. The doctor is working and he's exposing it. And he is doing a work in us. Let us not resist it, but receive it with thankfulness. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." John 1 verse 16, "And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace." In Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Would you not give up your emptiness for his fullness? He has grace to subdue the power of sin. He is a faithful high priest, so familiar with our infirmities and yet without sin. Note also that the money was restored. We don't bring water to the spring of life. We enjoy the benefit of Christ's work by faith. Calvin said that all people by nature are work mongers. Oh, they want to bring something, maybe some good work they've done, even good works of their parents. I've heard it. Oh, my father was a Sunday school teacher. Okay. But we come with nothing. And that thought needs to be destroyed out of us, right to the root. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Romans 3:24 and 25, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Octavius Winslow, and I'll close with this, writes, "Keep this in constant view. A full Christ for an empty sinner. Have no other dealing, with no other have dealings. The rich he will send away empty, the poor he will send away full. The only sinner whom he rejects is he that comes with a price. His blood is for the guilty. His grace is for the poor." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We just ask you that you would apply this to our heart. Father, we thank you for, when it comes to the latter part of this message, Lord, the gospel that for believers, Lord, you've worked that in us. You've made us aware of our sinfulness, of our desperate state. And Lord, we would again thank you this morning for that. Father, we pray for those here today that may not be saved yet. Lord, that have never really thought about their sin. Lord, would you bring it to them? Father, that they would go to the fountain of life, that they would go to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, who gives plenteous for our souls. Father, that we would seek forgiveness in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.